Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' head had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Tina. He is risen. All right, you guys know what to say. Good job. You said it. Now the question is, and we want to talk about the rest of the morning, is you said that he is risen indeed. Do you believe it? Do we believe that he is really risen from the dead? And that is the linchpin on which all of Christianity turns. That's why we have a holiday set aside in our calendar to celebrate it. That's why it's one of the most important holidays on the Christian calendar, although on the secular calendar it may not be. But for us, this is one of the most important days of the year that we celebrate the resurrection. But do we really believe it? And for me, I kind of had a little bit of an aha moment with this a couple weeks ago. I went up the street, and there's a barber shop I like to go to just north of Rittman. And I was in there to get my hair cut and just making schmutz, talking to the guys. And so I asked, when the weather warms up, do you get more haircuts coming in? Do people want to get rid of their hair once it warms up and all these other things? They say, no, that doesn't usually really make a difference. But they said, well, it usually picks up this time of year because Easter's coming up. And, I mean, that's not a major statement or anything, but for some reason, that just clicked in my head. Easter's coming up, so people will get haircuts. And it just dawned on me how much we don't get it. How much we've gone off base. That how much this holiday, however important it is, and how much we want to celebrate it, if it's a time when we cut our hair, and we're doing something different here at Crown Hill, a lot of times you put on nice clothes. A lot of times it's a family dinner around the table. And if that's what we've reduced Easter to, we don't get it. And if it's something that's so important that it's the very basis of our faith, I think we need to have a little deeper understanding of it. I think we've become too comfortable with it. What Tina read here and in all the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record narratives about the resurrection morning. And in all of those narratives, the disciples are terrified. They're scared. And the people that are guarding the tomb, it says they were so fearful that they fell over like they were dead. And then we get this mix of fear and joy. And it's just like this very visceral emotion where the people are scared, almost like the Bible says, like they look like they're dead, almost literally to death. And then they were overwhelmed with joy, where we see Mary, when she realizes who Jesus is, she clings to him and grabs him. So we have this response of fear and terror, and mingled with joy and like overcoming like gratefulness that he's not dead. And here in 2015, we have, I think I'll get my hair cut because Easter's coming up, where we've become so comfortable with Easter. It's a time of comfort when we've kind of lost that visceral importance that the early followers had, that the people that followed Jesus, that saw him died, that lived through those 3 days of him being in the tomb and actually experienced the resurrection. We've lost that. And I want to try to capture that a little bit more this morning. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we as humans are creatures of habit, and when we get into the routine of celebrating a holiday over and over and over again, it's easy to lose focus on what's actually happening and the real joy that we have and the real fear that is involved in this morning as well. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts anew. If this is maybe the 50th or 100th time we've heard this message, Lord, let it be new to us. And if it's the first time we've heard this message, Lord, let it strike us in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would take us the rest of this morning and open up our hearts to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the quote that I want to work with this morning, and if you get the church email, you would have read this quote. And if you didn't get the church email and you want to get it, let me know. I'll put you on the mailing list. But this is a quote that Timothy Keller says, "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether he rose from the dead." That's what we want to work on this morning. And I think the temptation for us this morning, when we get comfortable with Easter, there's basically two things that I think are at stake. There's two things that are at play. One is where we spiritualize it, and the other is where we don't really think about it, we don't really grapple with it, and we don't really get down to the basics of what it really means. And the latter of them, we don't really grapple with it. I mean, I think that's common to everyone. We think Easter, we think Easter Bunny, we think Jesus, and we think Christianity, but we don't really grapple with what it means. We don't really get down and trying to understand, okay, why is this so important? What exactly is so important about it? So we just kind of let it go. And the other side is that we can spiritualize it. And this, I think, is well defined. And you guys have maybe seen these. Every now and then it seems like there's a documentary that comes out either on the History Channel or there's a book that's written or something else that claims to have some type of research or some type of finding in the Holy Land that will either prove or disprove some of Christians' claims. So every now and then you'll see, I remember probably about 5 or 6 years ago, there's one of these that came out in the History Channel. I didn't have cable at the time, so I didn't actually watch it. Maybe one of you guys did. But it said that they claimed to have found a box that had some bones in it, and it had an inscription on it that could have said Jesus on it. And so they were saying, well, these are actually Jesus' bones. And so if these are his bones, how could he have ascended to the Father? He must have actually died and not rose again. And so they go, and I was, like I said, I didn't see the documentary, but I listened on the radio. They interviewed a scholar, and they were saying, well, if this is true, that they found Jesus' bones and he didn't really ascend, what does that do to your faith? What does that do for Christians all over the world? And this person on the radio said something along the lines, well, first of all, you can't prove whether those were Jesus' bones or not. But then he went on to say, well, if you could prove that those were Jesus' bones, you know, the spirit of Christianity would still live on. You know, Jesus' teachings would still apply, that we could still look at Jesus and say that he pointed the way to salvation. And we could say, you know, we could still look at his death and how important it was for Jesus to die on our behalf. And so even if that would be proved to be Jesus' remains and that he didn't ascend, that there are still a lot of spiritual things to be gained from Jesus and the things he said and the things he taught. And that's what we call spiritualizing the resurrection, where we would say the spirit of the resurrection lives on. That, you know, that story of the underdog where, you know, all the chips were down against him and he got killed. But even though he got killed, his message lives on, and we can gain inspiration from that, and we can still shape our lives around that and things like that. We can spiritualize it. But if it gets down right to the nitty gritty, we can say, yeah, well, maybe he didn't actually rise from the dead on that third day, because, you know, that's kind of impossible, and they have these bones that might have been Jesus's, and you spiritualize it. That's a very dangerous thing, because that's not what Jesus said. Now, it's interesting, if you're in reading through the Gospels, you know, and all the different spiritual leaders of that time, and really all the spiritual leaders in the history of the world, whether it's Christianity or other religions, they always point to different truths. You know, they are very skillful teachers, and they point to different things. They say, this is the way to truth, this is the way to ultimate truth, or this is the way to a new spiritual reality. And they point to different ways and different teachings, different lifestyles, different practices. You know, that's nothing new. There's you know, so many religions in the world, and there were different religions at the time of Jesus. But Jesus said something very, very different. Instead of pointing to this is the way, or this is the lifestyle, he said, I am. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if you want everlasting life, you have to come to me. He said, I am the Son of God. He says, I am God. And so by Jesus' own statements, what he says in the scriptures, it makes it impossible to spiritualize the resurrection. Because if Jesus didn't actually, literally, raise from the dead, as, you know, literally dead and literally come, I think we use that word literal so wrong sometimes. You know, people say, I literally laughed to death. You understand what that means, right? If you literally do something, you literally die. And so that word gets overused in our culture, and I understand that, and I'm using it a lot this morning, but I'm trying to use literal in a literal sense, that we mean that Jesus actually was dead, and he raised from the grave, and he had life after that. Not in the spiritual sense, not in a way of like an underdog story, but in the sense that it actually happened. And that's very important, because all of Jesus' teachings hang on that. We can't spiritualize Jesus' teachings, because he said, I am the way. He didn't say, this is the way to the Father, read this book, do this practice, you know, do this many, you know, so many things, and then you'll become a good person. He says, it's me. And if Jesus said it was him, and he didn't have the power to overcome death, then his teachings are all bunk. It didn't matter. The Apostle Paul lays this out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read seven verses from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter in the Bible. It's kind of the exposition of the resurrection. So if you have any questions about the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where the Apostle Paul just kind of lays it all out. But he says, 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. And that just shows us that this idea of questioning the resurrection, of trying to spiritualize the resurrection, or of wondering whether it's possible for a human to rise from the dead, this is nothing new. Okay, this is what Paul was writing 2,000 years ago. Paul's writings would have actually been written before the Gospels were written. So this is nothing new. Humans have been doubting this ever since it happened. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised from the dead. But if he did not in fact raise from the dead, then the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then you also have fallen asleep in Christ. Then all who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied most. If the resurrection didn't literally happen, then Christians are to be the people that are pitied the most. Because that means everything that we've done, everything that we preach, everything we say, everything we do is completely useless. My whole job is just pointless because I'm up here just throwing hot air out here, and I know that's what you guys think I do anyway. But if there's no resurrection, there's no point in any of this. There's no point in us coming to church. There's no point in us worshiping. There's no point in anything. Our faith is useless. In this last verse, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. I think we need to sit in that verse for a little bit. Because I think the question that is tempting for us to raise, is, really? Because I don't think my life is that bad. Think about that. If you take away the resurrection, how bad would your life be? If you take away the resurrection, how devastated would you be? And the answer, of course, we should all know, it should be very devastating, right? That would be horrible, right? But I think in North America, where we're comfortable, and many of us have comfortable lifestyles, and I know a lot of people are really struggling in this area, in this economy, but a lot of people are pretty comfortable. And we think, I probably wouldn't be a Christian anymore or something like that, but I could keep on keeping on, you know. That shows we haven't sacrificed very much. Paul wrote this, and he sacrificed everything. His whole life, his career, everything he had, he sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. And if we look at this question and we're tempted to think, I wouldn't be pitied that much, I could still survive, then we haven't risked very much. We haven't risked very much. And this comes back to the quote that we opened with. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And I think that's a lot of the problem that comes with Christianity. If people look at Christianity and they see there's issues like, they ask a lot of you. You know, Jesus demands us to give of our wealth and to give to the poor and to sacrifice of ourselves. And that's hard because we're greedy. Well, our greed is a resurrection issue. Because what you're saying is, I want to hedge my bets. I want to keep some things for myself. I want to continue my comfortable lifestyle. That's a resurrection issue. And we say, I want to do what I want to do. I mean, I want to enjoy this life. I want to do this. I want to do some things. And that's what we classify as being selfish, is that you want to follow your own way. Selfish ambition or vain conceit is how the Scripture lays that out. That's a resurrection issue. That's saying, I have more hope in this life than what I want to do than what I have hope for the next life. Or another one that's a real big issue in our day today in 2015 is sexual issues. You know, the sexual morals laid out in the Scripture, from our culture's perspective, are very, very, very limited and very strict. You know, and our culture can't understand that. And it's very difficult to look into that and say, why are the sexual morals so strict within Christianity and to limit so many people of happiness? It's a resurrection issue. We all have resurrection issues in our lives where we want to hedge our bets. And we want to say, okay, well, this is pretty important to me in my life here. But Paul is saying the resurrection needs to be more important than everything else in our life, because that is what our hope is based on. Our hope needs to be based in the future. Our hope needs to be based on the resurrection. Our hope needs to be based on Christ. And if it's based on anything else in this world, in the here and now, it's going to be lost. So our hope needs to be based in Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 39, this is one of Luke's accounts of the resurrection. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh, and it does not have bones, as you see I have." Jesus is painting us a picture here. He shows us that I am the resurrection. He wants his disciples to see. He wants his disciples to experience that the resurrection is real. He says, I'm not a ghost. I'm not some special spirit. That I have flesh and bones. And later in the story, he says, fix me a fish, and I'm going to eat that fish, and you're going to watch me eat it. And that's written down in the Bible. Why is that written down in the Bible? Because Jesus is showing his disciples, I'm not a ghost. I'm not some quasi-spiritual being. I'm a real flesh and bone person that has been raised from the dead. He gives us hope. That resurrection body that Christ shows us has to be our hope. want to read another passage from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. And I know I'm jumping around here a lot of different scriptures, so if you want to follow along, you're welcome to, but I'm just going to read them. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection in participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. What does all this mean? Why does Jesus go out of His way to show His disciples that He's not a ghost and to have His disciples tell us that He wasn't a ghost? Why is Paul talking about all this surpassing glory? What does it mean? It tells us that there's something better to look forward to. It tells us that no matter where we're at in this life, there is something better. The best has not yet come. So when we look at maybe the strict sexual morals of Christianity, we say, that's tough. When we look at what Christ asks us to lay aside, our very lives, we say, that's tough. When we look at Jesus and He says, you need to stop being greedy and give your money to the poor, that's tough. When He says, give up that very nice paying job and be a servant, that's tough. But what He's trying to tell us is that all those things are nothing compared to the glory that we have to come. That what Paul says, everything I had, I consider a loss. And the Apostle Paul was a very accomplished person. He was one of the most well-respected people of his time within Jewish circles. He lost a lot. He was a very famous person. And I think we all are tempted to go down this road. We start to get this feeling of, I don't want to miss out on some of the things that this life has to offer. I feel like there's some things that I want to do, that I want to be able to experience, that I want to see. We all have different things, different desires of His that we want to do. Maybe it's you want to travel more. Or maybe you think, maybe I should have married earlier in life. Or maybe I should have married later in life. Or maybe I shouldn't have taken that job. Or maybe I should have taken this job. Or maybe I shouldn't have moved here or should have moved there. And we all have these regrets. Did I get the most out of this life as possible? Could I have got more? What can I do to get more out of this life? And we put this pressure on ourselves. And we have these desires that we have that are very deep and rooted. But the resurrection does two things for us. The resurrection takes the pressure off of us. So we can stop second-guessing ourselves. We can stop being so concerned and so fearful and thinking, did I do the right thing? Did I miss out on something important? Because we know that no matter how good things are in this life, there's something better to come. So first is it takes that pressure off us. We can relax. We don't have to worry about missing out on something important. We don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses or having this great life that everyone can look at and you can experience and just be in this life has been great. We know that the better things are yet to come. And the second one is that very thing I just said. We have that confidence that is the best is yet to come. I'm going to keep repeating that because I think we need to hear it. Regardless of how high we are now, emotional high, or life is going good now, or how difficult life is going now, and we're struggling, and we're getting lost in sin, and we don't know how we're going to get out of this, we know the best is yet to come. We know that the resurrection is better than anything we can have. We know that the resurrection is better than any travel experience across the world we can have. We know that it's better than any marriage we can have, than any family we can have, than any job we can have, any home we can have. The resurrection is better. But these things come with an actual physical resurrection. These promises don't come with a spiritualized resurrection. They come on when Jesus rose from the dead, and with that power that He could raise from the dead, we can trust His promises that He has all this to hope, give us hope. If He didn't actually literally raise from the dead, all these promises and nice things that I've just said, just throw them out the window, and you have to live for this life now because this is all we've got. That's what Paul is saying. So how can we believe it's true? If it's so important that it's true, how can we believe it's true? And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, and there's a whole field of study within Christianity called apologetics that is devoted specifically to this, proving that the tenets of Christianity are true and proving that the resurrection did happen. And if this is a question you have of, okay, Tom, this stuff sounds nice, how can you prove it's true? Come talk to me, okay? I'm not very skilled in apologetics, but I have some good books that are very helpful. And if you're curious about this, that's a great thing. If you're curious about this, that means that you're not just glossing it over. That means that you're not just, you know, taking my word for it. It means that you're not just settling and being comfortable about it, that you're actually asking some honest questions, and that's great. God can use that. So if you have questions, come talk to me. I can give you some resources and some reading materials that talk about how we can put our faith in the fact that resurrection actually happened. But I just want to talk about one thing this morning. How do we know it's true? And this is pretty interesting. I heard about it, and I never thought about it this way before. But one way we know that it's true is that we have no idea where Jesus' tomb is. No idea where Jesus' tomb is. You know, and if some of you have been to the Holy Land, you know you can go, you can take the tour, and they say this is the Holy Sepulchre. Is that how you say the word, sepulchre? You guys know what I'm talking about. You can go there, you can take the tour, and they can say this is the spot where his body lay, but scholars will say, nah, they have no idea. That's a tourist trap. It's a very beautiful place, a very beautiful cathedral, but they don't know. Christians don't know where Jesus' tomb is. Like, that seems odd, because, you know, we as human beings know how to memorialize people. And, you know, at the time of Christianity, when Jesus was around, you know, there were tombs all over the place, over 50 of them, of ancient prophets that had died, and they memorialized their tomb. So they knew exactly where they died and where they were buried. You know, I did a cross-cultural trip to China through school, and this is probably one of the weirdest things I've ever experienced, but Chairman Mao's body is still there in a temple in the center of Beijing, and you can walk by it, and we walk by it, and that's just one of the weird, this man is responsible for more deaths than Adolf Hitler, and there his body is. And he just gives you the willies. It's literally, he's hundreds of millions of people's lives he's responsible for, and his body is there. But human beings know how to memorialize people and remember where they're at. But Christians don't have any idea where the tomb of Christ is. How can that be? You'd think Mary Magdalene would have brought people back and said, "This is where I saw him. Okay, this is where the stone was rolled away." Or Peter or John would say, "Yeah, this is where I ran in and I looked, and there's no body in there." You think that would have happened? Why wouldn't that have happened? And it's interesting because every parent in this room knows exactly why that happened. You guys have probably all been through this, especially parents of high schoolers. I'm sure this is a common litany that you guys go through. Clean your room. It's dirty. It's a mess. And whether it's sitting there, get off your phone, get off your iPad, get off your iPod, whatever. Get off of it. Clean your room. Yeah, I'll do it later. You guys have all been there, right? Then what happens when the kid goes to college? The parent goes up into the room, like, "Oh, there's his mess. I remember when they used to live here." And you kind of have a little bit of, you know, some reminiscing, and this is just a different thing. You're not going to yell at your kid anymore. You're like, "I wish he could come home and be in the room again so I could see him." And then to take it even another step further, if a parent has a child that dies, that room becomes almost a shrine. And I know there's a family down in Kittern where this happened, where their son died, and he was, I think, in sixth grade. And his room didn't change, literally. That's about 15 years ago. It hasn't changed since then, and that the family has kept it the same. When someone passes away, their things become very, very special to you. And that's what happens with the tomb of Christ. Is that when he was dead, where the tomb was at was very important, and the women were going there to memorialize it. But then when he rose from the dead, he was alive. And it was just like the high schooler that was living in his room. Okay, you don't care about that as much anymore because you actually have your child with you. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his followers had him. He was there. He was amongst them. And they didn't care about going to the grave because they had Jesus right there. They didn't care about memorializing or putting up a statue or some type of plaque because Jesus was right there with them. And then when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. And he is still here with us today. And that is the promise that we have. And that's why Christians literally lost the grave. Okay, that'll be the last time I use the word literal today. We lost the grave because Jesus was with them, and he was alive, and we did not need to memorialize him where he was at or where he died. He was with them. And he is still with us today in that very same way. It all comes down to this quote. The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teachings. Because there's a lot of teachings that are very, very difficult. And we all fall short of living up to the standards that Christ gives us. But that's our life's goal. Our life's aim is to be perfect like he was perfect. Our life's goal is to get there. And it's difficult. And there's a lot of things you're thinking, man, God, the culture doesn't like this. You know, they really don't like what we're saying about this issue. It doesn't matter. Okay? What matters is, did he rise from the grave or not? Because if he did rise, that means he's alive today. That means he has the power to give us a hope of our future resurrection. And then we need to call him Lord of our lives and lay down everything at his feet, regardless of whether we like it or not. But lay down everything at his feet and say, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning that set aside that we can celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that we can live out your resurrection just like your Apostle Paul said. We want to lay everything aside and we count everything at loss aside from knowing you and the power of your resurrection. So I pray that, Lord, all of us gathered here this morning can know that power and can share that power with those that need to know it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.